I don't know if you remember, but when we wrapped up this class, we were looking at the parable of the sower and the four soils, the four people who went to church. Anybody remember that? Okay, we went through those things and we kind of wrapped up. It's a long time ago now. This parable is striking in the sequence that it comes right after it. And I think, though not all the parables work this way, I think there's a reason that this parable comes next. So there we are in the sanctuary and we're talking about unsaved loved ones. Maybe you have it in your family. Maybe you have, whatever. Maybe you have two brothers and a sister and the brother and the sister serve the Lord and the other one doesn't. Why aren't they saved? I mean, is it just, some people believe this, God has, he's picked some, they're the elect, and he hasn't picked others, and they aren't the elect, and that's just the way it's going to be, and that's just the way it is. And he chose to elect two of your kids, and he chose not to elect the third one. And there's a large segment of the body of Christ that believes that. I don't. But a lot of people do. Why aren't they saved? And I think that's where this parable fits in. Let me just read it to you. Matthew, the parable of the other sower is what I chose to call it. The parable of the other sower, and I think you'll see why I gave it that title. Matthew 13, 24 to 30 is the parable, and then 36 to 43 is the explanation. And we're not really under tremendous pressure. We'll just cover what we can cover here. If you're new in this class, that might surprise you. If you've been in this class for a while, you're used to that by now. We get done what we can get done. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." And immediately your brain goes back to Jesus talking about, and some seed fell on good soil. So there's this good process. Here it's good seed, but the idea is the same. Good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So, when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No." And this is interesting. "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them." I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but you go out in your garden and you're trying to pull out certain things and they grow up very close with something else. You ever had that happen? And you're trying to, this gnarly weed that feels like it has roots that go down to China, you know, you can't get any of the plants to grow, but the weeds, drought doesn't hurt them. They do great. And you're trying to rip that thing out, but you don't want to pull up, you know, the beautiful flower that's right beside them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them." Forgive me. How would that happen? Like, how? It isn't even explained in the explanation. How would pulling up the weeds destroy the wheat? I've never heard anybody, and none of the commentaries that I've read talk about it. None of them. How would pulling up... I mean, I can see how it works in a garden. I can see how if you pull out weeds, how you could accidentally pull up a flower. But what I isn't dealt with, and it's much harder to cover, is if these weeds are wicked people, and the seed, as Jesus will identify, we'll see that in just a minute, are the sons of the kingdom. So the... simplified, Christians and non-Christians, let's say. How would coming and dealing with the weeds and exposing them and denouncing them, how is that possibly going to hurt Christians in this present age? And I think there's only one explanation to it. and it goes like this. I've really not seen this covered anywhere. If you come into a church setting, okay, let's say a church like Cedarview. It doesn't have to be Cedarview, but okay, let's say Cedarview. And you have these weeds and wheat, and they're growing together. And you come, and maybe it's false teaching, maybe, I don't know, immorality, whatever it might be. And you come and you deal with that. I'll tell you how you might easily damage young Christian faith. And it's this. If you deal firmly and scripturally with genuine wickedness, there will always be Christians who think that you're not being loving. And they will be offended. Well, you shoot our wounded. That's what you do. You ever heard that expression? You don't care. You don't love the way Jesus would love. And they see someone trying to root up the weeds, and they genuinely take offense. And occasionally, not often, occasionally, if that's what Christians are like, I don't want anything to do with them. Just be careful what you do with the weeds, Jesus says, lest you pull up the wheat with them. And I can't think of another explanation of what exactly was going on in Jesus' mind when he said that. Okay, 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first. This is really hard for the pre-trib rapture theory. You notice what gets gathered first? Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, now the explanation. And I don't know why we wasted all that time. We've got to hurry. Why did you guys waste all that time? Then he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He, Jesus, answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are sons of the evil one. Okay? Sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age. Jesus is very specific here, isn't he? More than in most parables. And the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him here. When I was in Bible school, I had a chance, we would train in little groups, and you would preach sermons. First time you ever preach a sermon in your life. I had a little book by G. Campbell Morgan on the parables. And in it, he had a sermon on this parable, and he preached just a wonderful sermon on how in the human heart there's always a mixture of good and bad. And as we grow in Christ, the good overtakes the bad. But there aren't any perfect people. There's weeds and wheat in all of us. And I can remember reading that, and then I got in a little group where they videotaped, and you do your little sermon. And then I showed it to my dad. And my dad read it, and he said, that's a wonderful sermon, but it has nothing to do with that parable. It's a humbling thing. It's a wonderful sermon. It has nothing to do with that parable. And I showed in the book in G. Campbell Morgan, who was preceded Martin Lloyd Jones in Westminster Chapel in London. And Dad said, that's great, but it still has nothing to do with that parable. Because you read Jesus' explanation, he's not talking about good and evil in the same human heart. He's talking about people. He's talking about good people and bad people in this world. Jesus is very, very specific about that. So that's where the sequence of this parable is very important. Now I'm under point one, and I've jumped down just to save time to that 1, 2, 3, 4th paragraph. The sequence of this parable becomes important. Some seed falls on good soil. We studied that. We talked about that. So the word is embraced, let me read, with understanding and affection. It's heard with obedience and trust. Room is made for the dominance of the word in the heart, bringing fruitfulness and harvest unto eternal life. Then what happens? So there are people who make this good response. They receive the word. They receive it with understanding. They follow Christ. And there's this wonderful sowing of the seed, and there are people who make a good response. What does Satan do? I mean, we understand, you know, the thorns and the thistles that choke out the seed in that parable of the soils. We get that. We understand the seed that lands on wayside soil, and Mark says Satan comes like a bird and snatches the seed away. We understand that. We understand the rocks under the surface of the life. We talked a lot about that. And so the seed grows and then it withers because there's no depth. But then there's this good response and there's fruit. What does Satan do with that person? Is he home free? The seed lands on good soil and it produces a crop and there's fruitfulness. Okay, there's a good firm start. What does Satan do? And that's when Jesus moves right into this parable. He says, well, I'll tell you what he does. The crop starts to grow. Satan comes and he sows weeds. And then Jesus says that he says 38 in the second text, Matthew 13, jump to 38. The field is the word, the good seed, the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the Eve. They're people. People who don't follow Christ, whose father, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Okay? So what Satan does, and this is such an important point, if this is all we covered, it gives us a good point of understanding. You're trying to follow Jesus. You're not like the seed on the wayside soil, the thorny soil. You've made a definite start. You're growing in the Lord. There's fruit in your life. Everything is good, okay, in your heart as you're trying to follow Christ. What is it that you have to look out for? And Jesus says that what the enemy does is he puts people all around you. It's really quite a profound thought that doesn't get talked about very often. He puts people all around you. There are people. He says they're people. Jesus says they're people. Not ideas, they're people. He puts them around you, and what they do is they oppose you following Jesus. I would submit to you that most people just think of that as being accidental, or they would just see one sowing process. So there's all these unsaved people, and Jesus comes and reaches in and sows some seed, and some people follow Jesus. In other words, I think we understand that here's the world, okay? This sea of humanity, and Jesus gets this pocket of people and says, there, you're mine, follow me. Okay. We understand there's a very definite process. Jesus is involved in redeeming us, praise God, saving us, calling us out of darkness, the Bible says, into light. And I think in the average Christian's understanding, it's just, now there, he may over time keep pulling out a few more, but the real work is done by Jesus, and he just kind of leaves the rest of it alone. And what Jesus says is, no. Quite the opposite. That this world didn't just happen to be the way it is. When you watch all this crap on television, that's a Greek word, I'm sorry. When you see all this stuff, when you see the movies, when you see the stuff on the internet, all the stuff, we just assume, well, that's just the way it is, and we follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no. There is, just as surely as I reached in and worked in your life for a specific purpose, okay, there is a devil who reaches in. He's just as involved. And plants people all around you to gum up your spiritual life. And I would submit to you that the average Christian has no understanding about how intentional the worldly people that you bump into, how intentional that process is. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, think about it, people. Why is it that just Jesus is a curse word? Right? Why is almost any religious expression tolerated except, heaven forbid, right-wing fundamentalists, you know? What Jesus says is, this is going according to a plan. It's going according to a plan. And that doesn't it sound hokey? Really, doesn't it sound hokey now? And just hopelessly old-fashioned to say that Satan plants producers and directors in the entertainment industry specifically to thwart the cause of Christ. Now, I want to ask you something before you just laugh. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He's saying he sows people. The enemy does. He plants them. That's what he means. They're plants. He plants them in certain places. And so you find out, you know, you got a promotion at work and you're trying to follow Jesus. Lo and behold, your boss is just the most foul-mouthed, sexist boor in the building. Boy, of all the rotten luck. No. That's not what's happening here. And you need to go into work prayed up with an understanding of the word so you recognize there's a war here. If you want to talk about spiritual warfare, don't look for demons under the bed at night. Recognize the kinds of people the devil, plants all around you to gum up your spiritual life. Because he does. While they were sleeping, while his men were sleeping, I take that, verse 25. It's very easy for the church and people teaching in the church to be unaware of this and to not talk about it and to not proclaim it. And by the way, do you notice that 25th verse? Do you notice verse 25? While his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. You very rarely deal with Satan directly. I'm sorry, but don't overestimate yourself. He doesn't care about you that much. But he sows people. And notice, those people that make life miserable for you, they aren't your enemy. Do you see it in verse 25? Whose enemy is it? While his men were sleeping. His men is the master's men. His is referring to the master. While he was sleeping, while his men were sleeping, his enemy, it's Christ's enemy. Everything that these people do to compliment and thwart and gum up your walk with the Lord, it's not because they don't like you. It's because you hold on to a Lord and Master whom they can't stand. You see that. You just see that in this world. You see it so much. I was watching Manitoba has a bill that's been it's being voted on now, bullying in the schools. Do you see this on the news? And so if it passes, it will be law in every school in Manitoba to have a gay straight alliance. Okay? And what that will mean is that it is absolutely prohibited by law that anyone now, of course, there shouldn't be, I agree, name calling, and there shouldn't be that. I'm not talking about that, but it will be that you can't speak out against anything in the curriculum, anything that's done to teach a homosexual lifestyle as a viable option. It's an alliance now. It's a blending of the two, and one is as acceptable as the other, and that will be law. Okay, so I'm watching this, and they show educated university people with degrees and heads of school boards and principles, all very well spoken, saying why this is a good thing. And then, wouldn't you know it, some I'm sorry, but some just redneck goofball in a church, screaming his lungs out, you know, saying all sorts of terrible things about homosexuals. And here's what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. That's one situation, but as hundreds of those multiply, people, understandably, people are going to watch and say, those religious people are the cause of all the unrest in this country. They are, aren't they? You know, it doesn't matter what we try and do to unite people and make a more tolerant, loving society. Those goofy evangelical Christians, they're screaming their lungs out, thumbing their Bible in everybody's face, and you know who the enemy will be? Us. It won't be that we're trying to stop the trouble. It will soon be we are the cause. You are what's wrong with this world. And you start to see how this parable works, where an enemy comes and he just sows people. Bright, articulate, sharp people. And he puts them all over the place. So what do we do about it? And I've got 6 minutes. Flip over. I'm not following this very precisely, okay? What do we do about it? What I am saying under point two, just look at that whole page, okay? Here's what I'm saying on that whole page. I'm saying that there's a false approach that's frequently tried that won't work. And where I get it is, Jesus says, don't go in there trying to chop down all the bad people. That's what Jesus says, right? Now that's surprising, because I would think that's what you want to do. We need to oust these people. That's what we need to do. And a lot of Christians think that way. It's kind of the natural instinct. And it's quite surprising that Jesus says, No, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. Don't do that. He says you have to leave them together until the end of the age. Which just sounds like apathy to me. Like we're just supposed to let everything go to pot. And Jesus isn't saying that either. There is a whole movement afoot. If you don't know much about it, you don't need to. But let me just give you a quick 2-minute capsulation of what's known as dominion theology. Anybody ever heard those words? Dominion theology, this is vastly oversimplified. Okay, but dominion theology, by and large, is the belief that you can take the Old Testament theocratic system where God sets up laws, rules, regulations for Israel and governs them. Okay, and what we do is you take that principle and you apply it to the church age. I think that's a big mistake. And so the answer for us, as the church gets strong and really follows Jesus, what needs to happen, and as God raises up a generation of super Christians at the end of the age, this is what's taught, we will fill all those positions. In other words, the judges in the courts will all be Christians. And the those that head up the legal system will all be Christians. And those that head up school boards will all be Christians. And we will, just with sheer power of vote and numbers and momentum and might, the Church of Jesus Christ will, here on earth, usher in this almost millennial-like age and bring about dominion. Jesus will then return. He will return for his bride. And I'm sorry to be crude, but the illustration they use is a bride can't be a small girl. 3-year-old girl can't be a bride. It needs to be a mature woman. See, that's the bride. So when Jesus comes back for his bride, he will be looking for a mature, spotless bride, and the church will be mature and will have established Christian principles in all areas. There are churches in Newmarket. If I told you the names, you've heard of them. There are churches in Newmarket that teach this regularly, this kind of theology. There are Christians in Cedarview that have it in their heads that someone's running for office and they find out they're a Christian. Well, we all have to vote for them. And I usually, they'll say to me, and I never tell them, Pastor John, you voted for so-and-so? They're an evangelical Christian. And I usually say, well, you can't ask me who I'm voting for. That's just the way it is. But I'll say to you, I wouldn't necessarily vote for someone just because they're an evangelical Christian. Someone can be a non-Christian. I hope you don't hate me for this. Someone can be a non-Christian and be a better politician with more experience than a Christian who might be a great Christian and a lousy politician. But the idea that people have is just through our vote, we will ban abortion. We will ban same-sex marriage. And they're going to bring it about through, and Jesus says, no. No, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't do my work in this world through the ballot box. It's hard to accept that, isn't it? And there's what Jesus seems to be saying is, I want to raise up a people. By the way, do all you can to make the world a better place. This isn't me saying phooey on all those things. You know better than that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, Jesus says, raise up a people with a mindset toward his coming, who see the shortness of time, and who intercede and pray and love, follow Christ, declare righteousness, declare God's truth, but you're not going to get anywhere going around smashing all the forces of iniquity in this world and thinking you're going to take over. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If Jesus says anything in this parable, he says, you know what? These things are both going to grow together until the end of the age. And there is a group that's going to come and fix it. And Jesus says, it'll be my angels. And they will come and they will remove all who act wickedly. And my concern is that the church, and now you can see I'm wrapping up because I've got 1 minute. My concern is that this church, this is the only church I have anything to do with. My concern is that while, you know what? If you can march for the right to life, do it. And if you can vote for the right people, do it. And if you can stand up for righteousness and speak at a school board situation, do it. I'm not against any of those things. What I am saying is, I find Christians are more willing to do all those things than to come meet together, fall on their face, and intercede and pray. Be people who are salt and light and who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and aren't just out to stamp out abortion. You know what? I hope in my lifetime that law is repealed. I would do everything in my power to see Roe versus Wade repealed. But what marks me as a follower of Christ is I proclaim the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't just run around saying abortion's bad. Everybody get where I'm coming from? Y'all kind of understand what I'm saying? All right. Lord bless thee and keep thee.